When you start thinking about God's character traits, think about his grace all day long. His mercy, I need it. That's a great thing. But when you start thinking about God's character traits, you start getting uncomfortable when you get to the point of holiness. I don't know that I like that as much. That makes me kind of uncomfortable when I think about holiness. You see, the idea of holiness gets a bad rap, even in church world as well as outside of church world. Holiness isn't high on most of our lists of Christ-like qualities we want to live. It's very common to hear someone say, you know, I want to be more loving. I want to show more grace. But not many of us would say, hey, I want to be more holy. Holiness gets a bad rap. But I'm convinced that the reason holiness gets a bad rap is because when we have these negative ideas of it, they really aren't holiness as God wants it to be. And so we've got to process this a little bit, because the truth of the matter is, it's God's will that we be holy. So if we are acting in an unholy manner, we are living outside of God's will. That's a bad place to be. So holiness, what is it? What is it not? Let's look at some of these bad ideas first. These ideas that get foisted upon us by just, you know, you've heard them 100 times and then all of a sudden you start believing them. You know, first, as many of us will think of holiness as someone who's very skeptical, critical, nasty, mean-spirited, holier than thou, we call it. But if you think about it, holier than thou is really an oxymoron. Because if you understand holiness the way God intends us to, you're not going to look down your nose at other people. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Or maybe you think of holiness as something that is just detached from reality. Well, you know, look, it's fine and dandy for you to talk about that from the pulpit, but, you know, I've got an everyday life, Monday through Saturday. I've got a job, I've got things to do, places to be, people to see. You know, I don't have the time for this detached stuff. Or maybe when you think of holiness, the image that's been given to you is that, wait a minute, there could be people out there having fun. They might be enjoying themselves. That can't be holy. It's got to stop. Holiness stops any fun. Those are all bad ideas of holiness. Now, holiness gets even less popular when we talk about holiness in reference to sexual purity. And it's also politically incorrect today. You're insulting someone if you call them, oh, that is so puritanical. You are such a Puritan. Even though most of us really don't know what the Puritans were like, but we do know that that is an insult in the culture that we live in today. It's another false idea when it comes to sexual purity in regards to holiness, that God is repressive and the Bible is against all this kind of stuff. All I say to you is pick up your Bible and read the Song of Solomon. It'll change your perspective forever. So where do these notions come from? When God gives us rules, is he being repressive? Is he being a bad guy? Is he doing the right thing? My children would quite happily blow off their regular meals and get straight to dessert. Soda and candy. I would be the most popular dad on the planet if I let my kids do that. But we don't. Are we being repressive or are we being good parents? You know, I've been thinking about this whole idea of coolness and repressive for quite a while, and I think I just need to come out and say this. I think I am a lot cooler than Pastor David. Let me explain. You know, you see this oil right here. If you wanted to come up and drink this, well, I'd let you. If it makes you feel good, go for it. But he said, man, I'd never let them drink oil. That'd be bad for them. I said, David, come on, that's just, you know, that's like the old-fashioned way of looking at things. Some people want to do it. Can't they do it? Who's being repressive? Who's being uncaring? The Lord of the universe knows how we're made, and he knows what's best for us. And society's standards change on a whim. And there's some things that may be cool in one era and uncool in another. But God always knows what's best for us. And he tells us that in his word. This is where we get the standards from. But before we look at holiness in regards to sexual purity, I want to step back and look at the bigger picture of holiness. See, holiness is something that is almost an unattainable thing for us as human beings. We all blow it at certain points. So if you're a golfer, think of this. Holiness, you know, maybe a really good person is like someone that the ball just kind of rolls right to the edge of the cup, but it doesn't go in. That's a really good person. Most of us, though, are like the duffer, you know, who's kind of swinging away in the rough like this, and we know we miss it. We fall short of God's standard, holiness. But it's very important that we understand what God has done for us, because God looks at all of us and says, none of you make it. You all fall short. The standard for my perfection is a hole in one every time, and none of us can ever attain that. But there's someone who did, and that's Jesus. See, God looked at the world and he saw all of you have fallen short of my perfection. None of you deserve to be with me. But world, I love you so much that I will give you someone who will give you his holiness. And the way this happens is that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He didn't owe that penalty for his sin that you and I owe. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross. And the reason he died on the cross was so that he could do an exchange with us. He offers to every single person in this room, every person in the world, to say, I will take your sin, your junk, your immorality, your unholiness, I will take all of that on me, and I will bear the punishment that you deserve. And in exchange for that, I will give you my perfection, my holiness, and I will wrap you in it. So that when all is said and done on that great judgment day, God the judge will not see all of our junk, our sin, our shame, our immorality, our unholiness. He will see Jesus' perfection wrapped around us. And he offers this holiness to everyone on the planet. And he says that what you need to do to receive it is to believe that Jesus died in your place and that he rose from the dead to prove it. And when that happens, the exchange goes on. Jesus takes your junk, your shame, everything that's rotten about you, and he gives you his perfection, his holiness. Now, when this happens for you, it brings things into perspective. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Because when we receive Christ and we get his holiness, then all the old labels that were attached to us, whatever they may be, liar, adulterer, homosexual, whatever it might be, all of that gets done away with, and God says, you're a new creation in my Son. You are found in Christ. That is the title. That is the label that gets put on you. But when I think about it, in receiving Christ's holiness, when I realize that I fell short of making it into that cup, and that I need Jesus' holiness, how can I ever look down on anyone else? How can I ever be holier than thou? If we're holier than thou, we don't get the gospel. Because the gospel is the great leveler. All of us fall short of God's standard, no matter how close we may think we are. And we need Christ. And when I realize this, how can I have the audacity to look down my nose at someone else and say, I'm better than them? The cross is the leveler. But when I receive Christ, then I have all that I need to live life and enjoy the freedom that he wants me to have with the right motivation. Now, when I talk about holiness and in issues of sexual purity, historically, the church struggles to get it right on this one. On the one extreme, maybe over here, you try to scare the wits out of people with a bunch of rules and regulations and then also the punishments and everything that will go wrong if you mess up. Or maybe over here, you say, no, you know, we're going to emphasize the grace and the love and the forgiveness. And then you say, well, if I'm forgiven, then man, I can get away with whatever I want because I'll just go back to that forgiveness well. And so the church has struggled with how do you get it right between these two extremes? Now, I do believe that in this room, there are people that need to hear the truth side of it. Maybe you've been living an unholy life and some things need to change. And you need obedience. Maybe there are others who have been living an unholy life and say, you know, I've blown it. My purpose today is not to overwhelm you with guilt. God would never do that. When he points sin out in our lives, it's not to smash us down, but it's so that we can confess it and get back on track and experience that forgiveness and walk with him. So you know what you need when you hear this. But when we talk about sexual purity, we live in a hypersexual culture. And the standards of the world around us are very different from the standards of God's word. But we need to go to the scriptures to get our bearings. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look in chapter 4. This book was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a culture much like ours. It was hypersexualized. Sex was at the center of life in everything. Religion, culture, politics. It was a society just like ours. And this letter addresses people just like us. People who face the same temptations we do. This is a message God has for us from his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know that the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word now, I pray that you would bring our hearts and our minds under you. Lord, I pray that you would meet with each of us where we need to be met. If we need the truth and the reproof and to change, I pray that we would do that willingly out of joy. Lord, if we realize that we've sinned and fallen short of your standards, that we would call on you for forgiveness. Lord, you know what everyone needs, and I pray that you would use your word to minister. I pray, Lord, if there's anything I say that is not from you, that it would be forgotten in a hurry. In Jesus' name, amen. Holiness. So what does this look like in everyday life? How do you take this and live it out in the world that we live in? Holiness through sexual purity, what does it look like? Well, you've got this whole, this concept, holiness in sexual purity. What does God's word tell us? From this passage, we see that there are really two aspects to it. First of all, we are to abstain from immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. Some older Bible versions will use the word fornication. We'll get to that in just a minute. So holiness, part of it is definitely abstaining, not doing certain things. Now, again, in the extremes that church culture swings through from time to time, this would fit with the people who would kind of smugly say, well, I don't drink, smoke, chew, or hang out with those who do. And if that's the case, then you're probably a very boring, maybe miserable person, okay? There is much more to holiness than just what you don't do. But don't forget that part of holiness is avoiding certain behaviors. The scriptures say this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, the scripture didn't just say, well, you know, take a casual step away from these, you know, lustful desires in you. It says flee. Flee is a strong word. Flee is what you do when you sense there's someone walking behind you about to mug you, okay? We need to flee these desires. We need to flee from them and not put ourselves in a place where we're susceptible to temptation. We need to understand that youthful passions, what the Bible, an old-fashioned version, was called the lust of the flesh, is destructive if we act on it. Flee from it. Abstain from it. Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourselves in places where you know that you're going to fall flat on your face into this sin. Now, the sin that has been talked about here, the word is sexual immorality in most modern translations. And it comes from a word in the Greek, which is porneia. And porneia means simply sexual practice outside of the circle of God's revealed will. And God's revealed will for sexual expression is for sexuality to be expressed between a man and a woman inside of marriage. Anything outside of that circle fits the definition of sexual immorality. And any Christ follower needs to say, okay, I am not going to do that stuff. God wants his people to be pure. And it's not because he's mean, it's not because he's nasty, it's not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but practicing sexual immorality is like drinking this stuff. It leads to destruction. One of the hard things about watching people with immoral lifestyles is that the consequences rarely pop up right away. You know, our moral decisions, our moral choices are like seeds. You put them in the ground, and then later on, the crop comes up. It didn't happen right away. My kids have all planted little vegetable gardens in the past, and, you know, they put the seeds down, and the next day they run out there and say, hey, how come I got no tomato yet? The moral choices we make take time to develop. And God says, you know, part of fleeing this thing is just stay away from immorality. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. Not even a hint. That's a pretty harsh standard. Not even a hint. What does that look like? Not even a hint means we say, I stay as far away as I can from that behavior. And this is where it's important. We've got to understand that our standards need to come from God's word, not the culture around us. Think of the movies we watch and the music we listen to nowadays. People from 50 years ago would be shocked, flabbergasted. Yet we think nothing about it. When you watch stuff over and over and over, it desensitizes you. And that's a bad place to be. So God says, look, don't even let there be a hint of this stuff around you. Don't think you can skate close to the edge, because you'll fall over. Not even a hint. As I said, much of what we watch desensitizes us. Can you imagine if there's a little program inside our brains that when we watch something that we shouldn't be watching, that instead of the actor or actress that we're looking at, pops up someone that we love. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's our daughter. Maybe it's a son. We say, I would never do that if they're involved in it. Well, maybe that ought to be our standard. That ought to be the hint that we say, I'm not even going to allow this into my life. Because when we're desensitized, that impacts how we treat people around us. The stuff we watch allows us to dehumanize people. And that is never a good trend to go down. So one aspect of holiness is abstaining from certain behavior. Another aspect of holiness is controlling our body and the desires that we have. Now God knows us, and this is evident in all of Scripture. We are sexual beings. Fact. And the Bible doesn't make any attempt to repress it. As I said, all you need to do is read the Song of Solomon. But God says that there are boundaries in which you need to express it for your good. Control our body and our desires. So often you'll hear things, well, you know, it's okay. It feels all right. I was made this way. It feels good. I want to do it. But that doesn't make it good. The world may say it's okay, but God, our Maker, knows what's best and what's right. The world standards change like the weather in Northern Virginia. 60 degrees yesterday, snowmageddon tonight. The world standards change. We got to look at God's word. And God says, control your desires and use them in the right way. He's not saying repress, but he's saying control, channel them in the right way. Anyone who has a little boy will know that little boys have incredible energy. I have a son who's 6 years old that if I could plug him into a wall, I would never pay another electric bill. Honestly. I mean, this little dude is incredible. He's my little hero in so many ways. And my challenge as a dad is I never want to suppress that exuberance, that joy, and that energy. But I also know that if he's out of control, he'll hurt himself. And so I want him to channel that energy and to use it well. And God looks at us in the same way. The worst advice you can give for someone is follow your heart. If you feel like doing it, go for it. Because the human heart naturally inclines away from God. Be in control. You see, sexual immorality is really just our attempt to get significance, security, and satisfaction on our own terms. But the trouble is, immorality is a lot of fun for a moment, and then the crops come in. Immorality is short-term fun, but it ends up yielding long-term dysfunction. So what do you do? How do you do the right thing? We've talked about avoiding all the wrong stuff. How do you do the right thing? Well, you've probably all seen that rules and regulations don't work, especially when they're said by someone doing a nasty, you can't do this. I look at this campaign poster from the Temperance in the Prohibition days, and I don't think a whole lot of men ever stopped drinking when they saw this poster, okay? Rules and regulations, especially when done with a holier-than-thou attitude, don't work. So if that didn't work, what are we going to do? Let's see what the scripture has to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. And that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The way forward in this is love. What do I mean by that? Love. In this passage, you're going to see that love is the motivator for us to live and to do the right thing. First of all, you love God. I don't see love God in this passage. It's in there very clearly because God says that if you don't do this, if you ignore this advice, you are dismissing me. You are disrespecting me. And Jesus is very clear in John chapter 14 when he says, you love me? You love me? Really? Okay, well, obey me. See, it's very easy for us to say, oh, God, I'll sing about you. Oh, yeah, I feel good when I'm around. But Jesus said, look, if you love me, show it. Obey me. And he's calling us to obedience in this passage right here. You see, God is so much more than just a butler who will show up when we need him when we get in a pickle. God has given his people himself. When you call on Jesus for salvation, God says, I will take up residence in you. My Holy Spirit will reside in you. And so we have God in us and God with us. He will give us what we need when the temptation comes our way. Our body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. If God is with us and God is in us, that means that God is with me wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. And if I'm in the middle of doing something immoral, why would I want to drag God through that? The very same God who loved me so much that he died on the cross for me. I don't want to bring him there. That can be a motivator. Love for God. You see, also in this passage, that we are to love other people. Don't wrong your brothers or your sisters through this matter. When we live immorally, we are taking from other people what is not rightfully ours. We are taking their body. We are focusing our heart and our mind on their body when it's not ours, outside of marriage. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, you so much as look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her in your mind. That's a serious standard. But God knows that it's a very short step to go from your mind to your actions. And then also, when something is in your mind that shouldn't be there, if your mind is on someone who is not your spouse, then that means you're really cheating on your spouse because you can't give yourself totally to your husband or your wife. you defraud your spouse. That's not loving. Nor are we ever told in Scripture to just act on our desires. So when those desires come that are wrong, we need to immediately say, God, I need your help. I need you. Help me to love you and to love those around me. God has our best at heart. He knows how we're wired. He knows how we're made. And he says, these are the bounds by which you are to operate in. Some of you may be dating. Some of you may be parents of people who are dating. And I remember when I was in the youth group just 10 years ago. Hey, I don't look that old, do I now? Come on. We'd have conversations like this. Well, is it okay to hold their hand? Okay, can you do the one-arm hug? Or you shouldn't do the two-arm, right? You shouldn't do any of that. What about kissing? Now, is it okay to kiss on the cheek? Or, you know? And you start getting all these iterations of, okay, this is okay, this is not, and then you forget them, and then the hormones are raging, and you're sitting next to each other on a couch at midnight, which you shouldn't be doing if you're dating, but if you're there, and you know full well the rules go out the window, all right? I don't think anyone has been able to keep the rules in that sort of situation like that. So what do? Listen to God's standard in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That's the will of God right there. So if you call yourself a Christ follower and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, this is how he wants you to behave if you're in a dating relationship. Don't do anything with your date that you wouldn't do with your sister. And forget trying to figure out the rules and the regs about this kind of hug or hand touch or anything like that. Absolute purity, that's what God calls us to. And when you treat someone with absolute purity, you are loving them genuinely because you are not trying to take something, their body, which you have no rights to, or their affections. It is loving. You see, sexual immorality represses healthy relationships. It's counterintuitive. We live in a culture which says, do whatever you want. Oh, the Bible, man, they're all Puritans. How intolerant. That's terrible. But the fact is, immorality represses healthy relationships. Because when you start getting desensitized, when you start going down the road towards immorality, thinking, immoral behavior, then you're going to be looking at other people as objects. Conquests. That's no way to live. That dishonors God. That's not loving. You know, a running theme throughout this book to the Thessalonians is Paul wanting to show the Thessalonians what genuine affection, genuine love, and healthy relationships look like. I'd encourage you to read this book. It's only 5 chapters long. You can do it in 15 minutes. But you will see what a healthy relationship looks like. And included in the mix is this section in chapter 4 about saying, here's why you don't want to live immoral lives. Because if you are living immorally with each other, you will not have healthy friendships. Because others are just objects to you. And regarding love, the last thing I'll say is this. You need to love yourself. You need to respect yourself. I've spent many years involved in youth ministry. And it's really heartbreaking, particularly with teenage girls, how vulnerable they are to some guy that comes around saying all the right things. And he says, I'll say all the right things to you. And in his mind, he's thinking, I want your body. And it's sad to hear the stories of those who said, yeah, I caved to him. You need to know. And parents, anyone, we need to say this to our daughters. You need to know you are worth so much more than some dude that just wants to take advantage of you. You need to see that you are worth God's son and that he sets your value. And he said, your value is my son. It didn't get any better than that. Your value isn't going to go up depending on how many guys you sleep with or go out with or how many guys are pursuing you. Your value is based on what Christ has done for you. That's real worth. C.S. Lewis said this, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. You ever think about that? The incredible value and worth of a human being. We're all eternal creatures. We will go on far longer than any culture or civilization. You're worth something because God says you are. So don't seek significance through immodesty or security by giving away your body. Know that God says you are worth so much more than that. So the motivator for living a holy life is to understand holiness. It's to understand, first of all, that apart from the holiness that Jesus offers, none of us deserve anything. Apart from the holiness that Jesus offers, we'd all be done. We need him. We can't look down our noses at anyone and say, I'm better than you. We all fall short. We recognize that there's behavior that we should abstain from and desires that we need to control because they will lead us into trouble if they're not controlled. Our motivator is to love God first and foremost, to love people around us, and also to have a healthy love of ourselves. So holiness through sexual purity is God's will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's sexual purity. It's right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember these things. Sexual purity promotes healthy relationships. It's countercultural. But sexual purity promotes healthy relationships. In a negative way, if you're looking at people as objects, you will never have a healthy friendship with them. And that's not God's way. Parents, teach your children a biblical perspective on sexuality. Don't leave it to the school system. Don't leave it to your kids' friends. You'll be horrified at what they'll learn. I say this to all the dads especially. Don't delegate this talk to your wife. You need to step up and talk with your children. Men, the way you conduct yourselves around your family will do more than any book, any series on sexual purity. I'll never forget a friend of mine who was speaking at a men's retreat. I was in college at the time. And he made this statement about his father. He said, you know, we would go away for extended family reunions. We'd be out on the beach. And all my uncles were ogling all the young women on the beach. And I'd look over at my dad, and I saw that he only had eyes for my mother. I thought, man, that's just great. That is what I want in my life. I want to treat my wife with absolute purity so my children see that this is the way you treat one another. It's important that we do this so that we can love our spouses fully and without reservation. It's important that we do this, men, so that our daughters will see that this is the way a man is to treat a woman. It's important, guys, so that our sons will see the way we treat their mother and say, I need to respect women. But if I'm disrespectful for my wife, I've lost my credibility in that. So, guys, we've got to set the tone in our homes. For all of us, take the long view when it comes to sexual purity. As I said earlier, there are consequences to our choices. Our moral choices are like seeds that get put in the ground. And you can get away with bad behavior for a long time, but the crops will come in. We need to be making moral decisions based not on how we're going to feel in the next 10 minutes, but what are the consequences going to be 10 years from now? You know, a great way to avoid a painful past is to keep your present clean. And those are choices we make every day. That's practical daily holiness. I say this also, recognizing that there are many who may have said, you know, I've made bad choices. I have blown it. Again, the heart of God is never to burden you with guilt, but is to offer you free, full, and total forgiveness and a fresh start. And that happens when you come to the cross. Would you do that today? Maybe today can be the day of your salvation. Maybe say, Lord, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. I want to be straight with you. I want to be on track, and I need Jesus' holiness. I believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose again. And I'm trusting in him and him alone as my Savior. Would you do that today? The Bible says when you have that conversation with God, when you believe that in your heart, that you've passed from death unto life, and that all of Jesus' goodness, all of his holiness gets credited to you. That's amazing. You love God, you love people, holiness will happen. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who are holy, not because we try to keep a bunch of rules or regulations, but because first and foremost, Lord, we love you and we are grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we reflect on our love for you, that you would give us an overwhelming, pure love for others around us, that we wouldn't see them as objects, and it would be pure and genuine affection. Lord, may we be that kind of community. I pray for every family represented in this church, Lord, that there would be righteous examples set for our children, and that our children would see the way we live and say, this is what I want in my life. I don't care what the culture around me says. Oh, Lord, let us be that kind of people. Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, you would prepare our hearts, our minds, that we would be a holy sanctuary for your glory 24/7. In Jesus' name, amen.